There is a hole in the American gospel. Many in America believe that they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what they have in fact heard is a man-centered gospel about a lowercase g God that does not exist in the Bible. And the American gospel goes something like this: Jesus loved you and died for you, so now you get to go to heaven. And that's not an incorrect statement, but that is an incomplete statement. The whole of the gospel is this: we were made in the image of God, but through rebellion, sin entered the world and so corrupted and broke the image of God in us. And that sin has been passed on to every single person throughout time. And because of our broken image, because of sin, we are considered now God's enemies. But because God loves us, when the time was right, He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus came willingly to live a sinless life, to be mocked and tortured and crucified, placed on a cross where God the Father poured out His terrible, righteous wrath on Jesus. The wrath that was destined for us was poured out on Him, and Jesus died. But being God in flesh, He did not remain dead. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And He ascended into heaven. And now all those that confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. And the saved will live a life of transformation, living no longer under the rule of Satan, but now living transformed by the truth of God's Word through the work of the Spirit, producing good fruit, and will one day live with Jesus forever. Do you see the difference in those two Gospels? The one in which God's love sent Jesus only to die for me so I can go to heaven makes me the sinner. It makes the focus on me. The true Gospel makes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit the focus, the center. The false gospel leaves how to live after salvation up to each individual that was saved, because they already have their ticket to heaven. The true gospel says that faith in Jesus transforms us, makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And this new life is a life of new habits and behaviors. And James 1:22 says it this way: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the American gospel has a hole in it because the gospel of Jesus Christ is incomplete without obedience to His Lordship. And so I ask you today, which one have you heard? Which one do you believe? That you're the focus or that God is? Which one do you live under? The one that says you must obey or the one that says you get to choose what to do? When the gospel is about us, when it's only getting to heaven, we say, of course God loves me. I mean, look at me. What's not to love? And we create a God in our own image. We create a God that we want. And when you create a God, you become God. And if we are our own gods, then we decide what is right and what is wrong. We become keepers of the truth. But it is our truth. How often do you hear that? I'm living my truth. But that means that there can be as many truths as there are people. Some 8 billion at this point. And that's the kind of thinking that is everywhere in our current society. Everyone says, well, I think it should be this way. Or the even more powerful today, I feel it should be this way. And when we get that, there's no middle ground. Because if your truth is right, then mine's absolutely wrong. But if mine is right, then yours is absolutely wrong. There's no middle ground. There's no conversation to be had because it's either all or nothing. And that is totally opposed to God's Word, because there is absolute truth. His word is truth. And just like the gospel, the word of God has been dissected and reimagined for American culture. We said, we'll take out the parts that we don't like and we'll keep the parts that we do. God doesn't hate sin. He'll save everybody, even the unrepentant in the end. There's a movement in the American church that says that type of garbage. Love wins, they say. No need to change, no need to obey. In the end, love wins and God will bring everybody to paradise. That's not the truth. That is totally opposed to the word of God. Sin is the polar opposite of God. He is holy, pure, and set apart, always righteous. He can't help but hate sin. He must punish it. But He is merciful and loving. God is never one thing. The love doesn't win over justice. They go together. And in His mercy and love, He extends grace to us through Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to Him through faith. But in no way does that mean that He's just going to walk away from our sins and act like they don't exist. He will not excuse the unrepentant. We are to repent and believe. And to think that God will overlook sin and will save even the vilest sin without repentance is wrong thinking about God from a mind distorted by the darkness of sin. And we see it everywhere. But as believers, as Christians, our minds are not to be distorted by sin. Our minds are to be renewed by Jesus. Our lives are to be lived in ever-growing obedience to His word. And in this scripture this morning, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, we see Paul telling us just that. He's explaining how as God's children, we're to live contrary to the world as we're transformed through our minds by His holy word, and how that transformed mind then leads to righteous and holy behavior. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32 will be on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Gracious Father, may Your word penetrate our hearts and transform us today. May this scripture come true in us as our minds are renewed, as our behaviors are transformed. May we seek Your glory in the way that we live our lives in obedience, knowing that sin no longer rules in those that have trusted in Jesus, but righteousness can rule. I pray that each one that is gathered here, Father, will be more in the image that You created as they leave this place Remove any barriers, any hindrances that are there now, Father, that their eyes may be focused on you and their hearts on your word. And Father, I know that I am not worthy to stand and proclaim this message as I have so far to go, but Father, I hope that I never feel like I am worthy. For you alone, Jesus alone is worthy. But I am willing, Father. So speak now as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we walk through this, I want you to think about your life and I want you to reflect and say, which of these patterns of life most fits the way you live? The pattern of the unbeliever, the mind of the unbeliever, or the pattern of the believer and the mind of the believer? And ask God in whichever one to continue to grow you towards that mind of the believer, into that image that he created. Because Paul jumps right into this passage with an exhortation. He says, no longer walk as Gentiles do. And Gentiles here means pagans and heathens that are separate from the people of God. But that's who the church in and around Ephesus was made up of. That's who it consisted of. Gentiles that were brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus. And so he's telling Christian Gentiles not to walk or have the pattern of life as unbelieving Gentiles. Don't act like you used to. And the same's true for us. If he's writing this today, he would say, don't think or act or live like America. And look around you. Look around at what's happening in our country right now. We are no longer a Christian nation. We are Christians in a godless nation. And we are not to pattern ourselves after this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we live here and we are to reflect God's glory into the darkness of America, but we must not act like it. We should not act like unbelievers. Because the way they think and the way we think about God and the world and ourselves is entirely different. Entirely different. Paul says unbelievers live in the futility of their minds in verse 17. Unbelievers' minds, that futility is that their thoughts and understanding are all without purpose. Aimless wandering through life. How many people do you know that are like that? Blown by the wind, wherever it goes. Never having a central focus. Wander with meaningless thoughts that lead them to do things for no good reason. You get statements like YOLO, right? Which means you only live once, or you live your best life now, and you have to try everything once. These slogans of modern culture about the meaninglessness of everything, so you might as well get all the pleasure you can right now. And those slogans just show a lack of understanding. And people in these lives live without rules or limits, and they'll step on or over you if you stand in the way of the pursuit of their pleasure. And the problem is they get whatever they were seeking and they grab it and they find themselves still empty, still searching. Because those that live their lives for meaningless pursuits will never run out of things to do. And Satan's hand is in that. If he can get you distracted by something, away from the gospel, away from Jesus, he wants you to pursue that with all you have so that at the end you grab it and it's nothing. There's no eternal value. And that is not the life we are called to live in Christ. And those that live that way leave nothing but a wave of destruction in their wake. Paul writes, continuing to describe them, saying they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. The thinking of unbelievers is darkened. You know, you sit in a dark room, maybe there's a little glow, and kids are bad about this, right? So the room's dark, and you remember back when you were a kid and you would look in your room and you would see things hanging in your room, something in the light would clearly be clothes or something, but in the darkness it becomes a monster. In the darkness, it becomes something to fear, because the darkness distorts our minds. And that's the same thing that happens in the minds of unbelievers. Even with incredible amounts of knowledge, there is no wisdom. There is no light. In the ancient world, light was a symbol for understanding. And so think of it this way. The cartoons where the light bulb goes off over the head of the person when they have an idea, that never happens in the lives of unbelievers about the things of God. There's darkness. And they can see the whole of creation. See the Saharan dust cloud floating over us. See the beauty of the mountains. See the beauty of the stars and the seemingly infinite number of stars, and say, so what? So what? And that is the deliberate ignorance that Paul speaks of in verse 18. Though they could know God, they chose not to. And unbelievers are alienated or separated from life, the life of God, because of their willful ignorance to the things of God caused by their sinful nature. Paul describes it so perfectly in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." They are willfully ignorant, because God has said, "I am here." And they say, "We don't care." We were all created for this relationship with God. That's why He's so clearly displayed in His creation. But in our sinfulness, we run from Him rather than to Him. And the farther we run, the harder our heart gets, and the more ignorant we become about Him. And our hearts are the center of our loyalties. And that heart was designed to be loyal to Him. And when that breaks, when that hardens in that loyalty, it makes us capable of things that we never imagined we could do. And this points to the reality that our minds and our thoughts and our hearts are so important, because wrong thinking produces wrong behavior. When your mind's distorted, when it's darkened, when you're ignorant willfully, your thoughts are distorted. It's wrong thinking, and it produces wrong behaviors. And Paul writes in verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Those of you that work with your hands, you know a callous brings desensitization, right? So you labor and you build that callous up from working hard with your hands, and each cut, just each damage to that tissue makes it harder and harder until it is completely desensitized to pain or touch. And that's what happens in our hearts as unbelievers, is the continual sin nicks that heart and creates a scar. And over time, that sin builds up until we lose all sensitivity to sin. I was having a conversation with TJ and Donna, our office manager, the other day, and we were talking about how people get to the point that they're at. And so I said, you know, how do you sit down one day and you're like, "Yeah, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to go do some meth." Like, how does that become where you get to? Or how does somebody get to a point where they say, "Well, I'm going to go murder somebody today," or "I'm going to go abuse a child today"? How do you get to that level? And it don't start off at that level of depravity, right? People don't just say, "Hey, I'm going to start out. This is the way I'm going to live my life." No, it is this continual downward spiral of sin, that each one creates this deeper callus on your heart until you get to a point where sin means nothing and you don't feel a thing when you do it. That's how people get to that point. In their darkened minds, the things that are bad for them and they hate are the very things they cannot stop doing. And they just keep on and keep on because they're given over to it. If you choose to sin for long enough and egregiously enough and you reject God for long enough, He just gives you over to sin. He says, you want it, you have it. That's part of His wrath displayed in the world now. That's what Paul means when he says that they were given over to their, or greedy to do all types of sin, all types of impurity. They were caught up in these sensual sins, these sexual sins. They're caught up in those and the perversions. And we see that everywhere in our world. And they get so callous towards it, they just keep doing it and keep doing it until God says, just keep doing it. We see this in Romans 1. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And the worst part of our culture today is that those behaviors describe many Christians. That we have not seen the transformation that should be seen in the hearts and lives of men and women that profess the name of Jesus. That we don't see that right thinking. Because ultimately the thinking of unbelievers is wrong because it's self-centered and self-serving. Believers, though, have been released from this kind of thinking. Paul writes in Romans 12, 2, that our minds are being renewed in Christ. That's what Paul means when he writes verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's not that you learned about Him, but that you learned Him through a personal, intimate relationship of salvation with Christ. And when the Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts to see this relationship, He opens the eyes of our hearts and gives us the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. You have the mind of Christ as a believer, the perfect God-man, the only perfect human that ever existed. He walked in perfect obedience to God. That mind is yours now. He gave it to you. And instead of being darkened in our minds, we have seen the light, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We've seen that light. You've seen that light and have understanding about who you used to be as a child of wrath and who you are now as a child of God. Instead of empty thinking, instead of empty pursuits, our minds have been filled with the truth of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. He reveals these things to you. You read the Bible, it's not just a book. It's a supernatural encounter with the Holy God. A divine revelation that's closed. It's what we have to fill our minds with. And the Holy Spirit opens it for us and explains it to us. You don't have to have a PhD to understand this. You got the greatest teacher ever. And that's what Jesus means in John 17:17, when He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And when you become a believer, when you have this teacher, when you have this mind, Jesus should then become the center of your thoughts and your behaviors. And it's not an instantaneous shift. It's not like at salvation you automatically like put away all those old things. But it must be worked at. You as a believer must be in your word, studying it, seeing what God says you ought to do, and then putting it into practice as God works on you to rid yourself of these old things, those old sins that cling so tightly. And verses 22 through 24 makes it obvious that the same thing that goes on in the modern church was going on then, that some believers still had sin as the center of their thinking. They were wrong thinking. That they were not thinking of Jesus. And when our thinking is self-centered, even as believers, we will wander into unrighteousness. And believers that are self-centered and wrong thinking make the name of Jesus look bad. I said last week, we have a weak church in America, and it's because we have so many weak believers. Those that cling to those old sins rather than having their minds renewed. Those that maybe fall under the old, worthless gospel of America that puts you at the center. We need to be strong. We need men and women of God that are strong, that live lives that reflect the righteousness of Jesus and not the sinfulness of man. Knowing that we'll never be perfect, but we can grow each and every day. We must follow Paul's exhortation and continually be putting off the old sinful thought processes and behaviors of the old man who died on the cross with Christ. And we got to be walking in the newness of life. This is baptismal language in verse 22 through 24. We say it when we dunk somebody, right? I say, buried with Christ in the New Testament baptism, that old man plunges under the water, that dead man is left there, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Walking in newness. And that new life in Christ is your walking now in the image of God. That sin has been broken. The shackles have been pulled off. Some of it clings, but you're now more in the image and ought to be growing more and more in the image every day. If you're still at the same place as an image bearer as you were 20 years ago, you are not walking with the Lord very well. Because our new life leads to our minds being reoriented around our citizenship in heaven, and our thoughts become Christ-centered, and Christ-centered thinking produces righteous behavior. You can't help but do it. When you remember what He's done for you in the midst of your lives, in the midst of every day, every moment, you can't help but live a righteous life. And Paul describes what these behaviors should look like in verses 25 through 32, and moves from exhortation and theology to practical living by contrasting the old self with the new self, telling us the clothes we ought to take off and the ones we ought to put on. Which ones are out of style for a Christian, and which ones are fresh and clean. And that's where we need to be. There's six ways. It's like Lazarus, right? When Jesus yelled into that tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus came out wearing those grave clothes. But what did Jesus say? Remove those grave clothes. Take off those old clothes of his deadness, that he can walk in life, and that's what we ought to do. So here's six ways the Christian ought to dress. Number one, take off lies, and put on the truth with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The thinking that motivates this change is that we are members of one body. Who lies to themselves? It's foolishness. But if you lie to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. This is a quote from Zechariah 8:16 as God's giving instructions to the Israelites on how to act as his people. And lying is the devil's headquarters. If you live a life of lies, even little white lies that you think don't cause any damage, you are playing into the devil's handbook, because Jesus himself says in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. So you live a life of deceit, you're just following Satan. So stop lying and tell the truth, even when it's hard. Number two, take off anger and put on shutting down the devil. Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is not a command never to get angry. There are things that we should be righteously angry about. Injustice and unrighteousness across the world should make us angry. But that is, we don't continue in that anger. That we don't allow that anger to make us sin. Anger is an all-consuming emotion. When you get angry, it controls your actions and can lead to sin. So we had to put it off as quickly as possible because God is the only one that deserves that much power in your life. And an angry Christian is an oxymoron. But so many of them walk around there with chips on their shoulders as if life owes them something more. If you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. Anger is dangerous. And the Christ-centered thinking that should motivate us to resolve our anger quickly is the fact that our anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives. You get angry, you stay angry, it leads you to more sin, and Satan will say, hey, don't you think you ought to respond in anger to this person? Don't you think you ought to tell your wife to get out of your face? Don't you think you ought to be ready to punch your coworker in the eye for stepping into your lane? Satan will use anger to get you to commit more and more sin. Number three, take off stealing and put on working to help others. Stealing is a violation of the eighth commandment of God from Exodus 20. And we overlook theft. We'll say, hey, I've never stolen anything. But how often do people jump on somebody else's Wi-Fi or use their Netflix or Hulu or Disney Plus codes? How many people bootleg movies or sporting events thinking, hey, it doesn't hurt anybody? That's the wrong thinking of that old self. That is out of style thinking for a believer. Instead, we had to put on the Christ-centered thinking that motivates us beyond stealing, beyond just not stealing, to working hard to earn a living in order to meet the needs of others. That's the transformative power of the gospel, that you go from thief to philanthropist. And only God does that in the hearts of men. Number four, take off tearing others down and put on building people up by grace. The Greek word here for corrupting is stapros, and it means decaying or destructive, like causing stones to crumble. That's the idea of the force of the words that come out of your mouth. And it is so easy to tear somebody down. We see it all over our world. In order to make myself feel better, I'm going to make you feel worse. It's so easy to do. Even when it's intended in jest, it's just a carryover from that old sinful man. Instead, we're to build each other up. The world is hard enough to live in. It's hard enough to live in. So rather than tearing others down, speak grace to them. Encourage them to live for Jesus. And by doing so, you'll be giving them grace. God gave it to you. You can give it to others. Because you never know what's going on in somebody's life. And when that dart, that jest, that harsh comment is going to push them over the edge. In a world that wants to tear everything down, be a builder. Number five, take off grieving the Holy Spirit and put on producing His fruit. When your life is full of sin and darkness, the Spirit of God that lives in you is full of sorrow. And how foolish is it that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy God that seals us to Him, that we would ever want Him to be unhappy? This is our connection, the proof of our salvation. We should want to live in a way that brings Him joy all the time. And when we put off sins and we put off the old man and center ourselves on Christ, the Spirit rejoices in the fruit we bear. And Christ-centered thinking should avoid grieving the very person that seals us to God for all time, the Holy Spirit. Number six, finally, take off behaving in ways that strain relationships and put on behaviors that strengthen them. He lists several. Bitterness. And bitterness is when the anger in you has not been resolved due to unforgiveness. How many bitter people do you know that just cannot find a way to forgive somebody, that can't get out of their own way and forgive? And so they walk around with all this anger that leads, Paul says, to a hardened heart. A heart that keeps them from being able to overcome that. That keeps them from reconciling with others. And those hardened hearts can lead to wrath. Our anger leads to wrath, and that's the explosion of our angry feelings. And that's happened to me many, many times. Wrath destroys relationships, because in a moment you say something or do something that can never be undone. Anger, clamor, which is shouting and fighting, slander, which are malicious attacks on the character of others. These destroy relationships and they tear down the unity in the body that the Holy Spirit of God has created. There is no place for them in a believer's life. With Christ-centered thinking, though, we should learn to be kind, compassionate, that's what tender-hearted means, and to forgive or give grace to one another, just as God has given grace to us through Jesus. Forgive and forgive and forgive, because we have been forgiven. And I'll end today with two questions. As I started and prompted you, my question is, what set of clothes do you have on? The old or the new? And are your thoughts, are your daily thoughts Christ-centered or self-centered? To be a strong, God-glorifying church, to be a church worthy to be called the body of Christ, we need every member walking in the newness of life with Christ-centered focus and the fruits of the Spirit overflowing in their actions to live in the true gospel with Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if we live in that, our lives will reflect it. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, I pray that the men and women and children that have gathered here that have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that, Father, they live in the light of your word, that they put off the old self and put on the new. I pray today, Father, if there's someone here that God has spoken into their lives, that right now their spirit of God is moving in them to bring them to life, that the old man is dead, that they would pray and receive salvation, that they would come and tell us about it, that we can rejoice and see them baptized as this symbolic act that represents what God has done in them. I pray for forgiveness, Father, for all the times that in my jest I tear others down, for the lies that I've told, for the theft that may have occurred in my life. And I pray that those gathered here would repent and confess today of those same sins in their own lives, that they would put off that old man and put on the new, no longer angry, no longer bitter, but forgiving and walking in love. Father, will you make that happen in their lives today? In Jesus' name, amen.